There is a form of godliness, but there is no substance. They speak highly of God to their constituents, yet they have their own motives and their own agendas. They're supposed to represent and uphold the principles of God first and foremost in public office, since their very jobs were ordained by the Almighty Himself. Nevertheless, they represent themselves. They make secret alliances. They make secret agreements. Agreements that are designed to destroy and weaken the nations. They want control. They desire more and more power, more and more influence. Having the upper hand is essential. The leadership of the branches of our government are controlled by Satan. They're supposed to serve God. They're supposed to be righteous, but they're not. They can't be trusted. Meanwhile, our society is celebrating the nation's downfall. The kingdom of queers and mandated medical insurance mingled with hypocrisy and untruth. The intelligentsia sees this as positive news. The stock prices of healthcare insurers rose after the announcement was made regarding Obamacare. Many in big business see the Supreme Court's ruling as a marketing opportunity. A rising demographic to sell to. Others feel that, well, what happens in the bedroom is nobody's business. Is that God's position? Should that be a Christian's position? There's not much love for God these days. The priorities, the first priorities for many in this society, in this world. World Cup soccer, football, baseball, what's going on in the major leagues, entertainment, the latest tech item, the Apple Watch, sexual gratification. What new CD is Taylor coming up with? J coming up with, B coming up with, Kanye, these various singers. That's the priority. And of course, the love of money. People are putting everything first except God. The priority is me, myself, and I. My career, my ambition, getting joy out of the material blessings of this life, doing what is necessary so that my peers and my managers love and support me. Self-gratification and self-centeredness is what satisfies me. Vanity rules. The first priority is making sure that I am fit and that I look the part. My makeup, my toenails, my hands, and my exercise regimen. I gotta look buff. Gotta get ripped. Six-pack abs, baby. Have to make sure that my core is in line. Core. Because when I walk into the room, the jaws must drop. Because it has to be all about me. There are those in the congregation who complain that the weekly updates over the past 3-4 years have been so negative. I'm just so tired of hearing it, they say. The messages just weren't uplifting. They weren't positive. They were so gloomy. Perhaps this was because the writer kind of saw what was coming. The day when truth fell in the streets of America and equity could not enter, could not come in, because the citizenry were so vile and so corrupt that the more excellent way, God's ways, were denied. Because the people in power who knew better wouldn't do better. Because secretly, many of them supported the injustice. This is the world we live in. If you would please turn to Genesis 19. When you get to Genesis 19, just the opening lines will just say it all. Genesis chapter 19. We begin at verse 1, Genesis chapter 19, very familiar story. It reads, verse 1, "And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom." It is believed that Lot sat in the gate as a judge. "And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground in obeisance." Verse 2, "And he said, Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and you shall rise up early, and go on your ways. And they say, Nay, no, 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 but we will abide in the street all night." The angels wanted to witness something for themselves as to what was happening in the city. Verse 3, it reads, "And he pressed upon them," Lot did, "greatly, and they turned in unto him, and entered into his house. And he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat." Job persuaded them not to tarry out in the streets, but to come inside, and leave in the morning, because of the danger that lurked in the city, because of the lawlessness that lurked in the city, referring to Lot. Verse 4, "But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter." The angels didn't have to tarry in the street. The street came to them. Notice that it says the men of Sodom. There's no women involved. The men of Sodom wanted to check it out, as they say. Verse 5, "And they called unto Lot, and said unto him, Where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them, that we may have sexual relations with them, that we may molest them, that we may rape them, because this mob is coming by force." Verse 6, "And Lot went out at the door unto them, and shut the door after him, and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold now, I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only to these men do nothing. For therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. Folks, his daughters were married. Lot was willing to sacrifice his very own daughters in order to save these two angels. Verse 9, and they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Interesting language. At that point, the mob was talking to themselves, saying in so many words that this one man, this angel, this stranger and sojourner, and he's not even a citizen of this city, he sets himself against the whole body of the inhabitants, making himself out to be a judge. This angel, taking upon him to judge what is right and wrong as he comes into this city. It goes on to say in verse 9, now will we deal worse with thee, talking to Lot again, than with them, the angels. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. And the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides, son-in-law, and thy sons and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Eternal. And the Eternal had sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Eternal will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. Will this climate come to the United States? A climate in which queers establish mob rule in the streets and attempt to invade the homes of the citizenry. I believe that by the time that happens, America will be taken into captivity before any of that happens. This, after we attempt to destroy each other by means of civil war. Notice in that last verse that the message of deliverance and freedom was considered nonsense to the sons-in-law. That's what that term mock means. Nonsense. Just like it is today. The message of the truth of God is considered nonsense. This is life in Europe. This is life in the Middle East. And this is life in America. As the freedoms of Christianity continue to disintegrate in this country, how will we react? Which is a question that's been asked most of the morning in our consciences. Turn to Psalm 37, please. Psalm 37. Through this, I'd like to give you words of encouragement, points to remember. Psalm 37. We won't read the entire chapter, but a good portion. Psalm 37. We'll begin at verse 1. It reads, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, the workers of wickedness and lawlessness. don't fret. Tough to do, don't fret. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. That's a promise to cling to. Trust in the eternal, verse 3, and do good. So shall you dwell in the land, and truly you shall be fed. Trust and do well. For the promise is that you will dwell in the land. You will remain. Your reward is coming. Delight yourself also in the eternal, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in this time of trial, thinking about the joy that Christ has for you, focusing on his kingdom, focusing on his reward for you as co-rulers with him, imposing righteous laws over the land. Verse 5, commit thy way unto the eternal. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the eternal, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who brings wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, verse 8, and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Don't take matters into your own hands and act as vigilantes. Don't try to speed up the prophecies. I'm trying to bring about the great tribulation in the day of the Lord. Oh, you want to get rid of the beast pile? Let's do it now. You don't want to do that. Although the temptation is strong, you want to hold back and trust God. Verse 9, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the eternal, they shall inherit the earth. That waiting requires patience and patient endurance, which is all one and the same. Waiting, standing firm, being faithful. Verse 10, for yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Hard to notice now, because it seems that they're creeping up everywhere. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. Just when you think he rises to the top, and he's in charge, God says he won't be. But the meek, verse 11, shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The meek, us, will inherit the earth, inherit rulership of the earth with Christ. The wicked plots, verse 12, against the just, and gnashes upon him with his teeth. Just an idea of how they plot and scheme. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, and to slay such as be of upright conduct or conversation. Their sword, verse 15, shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. The things, the evil that they wish upon you is going to fall back on them. A little, verse 16, that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the eternal upholds the righteous. The eternal knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. Remember from reading this that God will destroy the wicked. Hold on to these promises and endure the suffering that will transpire. In Isaiah chapter 14, if you would turn there, please, we read about the enemy, whose name means enemy, our adversary. We read about 3 or 4 verses, not the entire chapter. Isaiah chapter 14. We'll begin at verse 12. Isaiah 14, verse 12. It reads, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, who did weaken the nations, who did subdue the nations? For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north." Because getting to the top is what counts. He must please himself. And he passes down this mentality to men of this world. It's all about me. He goes on, verse 14, "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to hell, or the grave, to the sides of the pit. They that see you shall narrowly look upon you and consider you, saying, is this the man? Is this the one that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners?" Principle number two, point two, know your enemy. Understand that we are in the midst of spiritual warfare, and the adversary's desire continuously is to weaken the nations, to cause kingdoms to be spiritually unstable, shaking them, and to destroy nations by drying up their fruitfulness, turning their land into wildernesses, causing them not to prosper, especially this nation, which is believed to prophetically carry the name of Israel, the Prince of God. In Matthew chapter 10, if you would turn there, please. Christ gives warnings to his disciples, which are also meant for us. Matthew chapter 10. I'm going to begin at verse 16. Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. It reads, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves," as we live among. "Be therefore wise," or prudent, "as serpents, and harmless," or innocent, "as doves. But beware of men." One translation says, "But beware and keep away from ungodly, wicked men. Beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, the so-called courts of justice, and they will scourge you or beat you in their synagogues, the places of worship, who disagree with your faith." Verse 18, "And you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles." Men of God and women of God will be persecuted. There'll be no discrimination there. You call yourself a Christian, in Satan's eyes, it is on. Verse 19, "But when they deliver you up, take no thought or anxious thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. For it is not you that speaks, but the Spirit of your Father which speaks in you. And the brother," verse 21, "shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death." That's right. Look for betrayal. The people you thought had your back, the people who thought stood by your side, sold you out, ratted you out. They gave in to the pressure. They believed that it was important to save themselves and their lives. It was important to save what was necessary for them, they believed, in this life. They loved and desired the pleasures of man more than the pleasures of God. And in verse 22, it reads, "And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endures to the end shall be saved." Point three, know that as Christians, you and I will be persecuted, and that we must endure this persecution until the very end, whether that end means the end of our lives or until Christ returns. Whatever comes first, endure. In Mark chapter 6, there's a story regarding John the Baptist. Mark chapter 6. Message that we've read before, but felt it was good to go. Mark chapter 6. Read about four verses here, beginning at verse 17. Mark chapter 6, verse 17, taking it in the middle of the thought. It says in verse 17, "For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him, John the Baptist, and would have killed him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and an holy one, and observed him." Here that term "observed" means kept him safe from Herodias. "And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly." One translation says that "heard many things," did many things rather, means that he understood John, but some things were perplexing to him, yet he received John gladly and his message as well. As previously stated, there are many in this country who believe that John the Baptist, a prophet of God, had no business talking about what went on in Herod's bedroom. Many believe that it was none of John's business. Turn to Hebrews 13, please. Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. Beginning at verse 1. Hebrews 13. The message here is, let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful, verse 2, to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Message here is to be careful how you treat people. In a nutshell, make sure that you treat all with godliness and care as much as you can in the Lord. Verse 3, remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Verse 4, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. The term whoremongers here refers to male prostitutes and all fornicators, including those who participate in illegitimate marriages in the eyes of the God of the Bible. The point here is that we must recognize that not only did God define, institute, and ordain marriage, He also ordained the bed. Therefore, what happens in the bed is God's business. The bed is to be undefiled. The bed is to be clean. The bed is to be pure. When it's defiled, God pronounces judgment. As ambassadors for Christ, we are to promote the kingdom of God and His principles. That includes the message of repentance against all manner of evil, including the defiled bed. We speak not of our own ways. This message is not our own message, but this is the message of God, just as John the Baptist did against Herod. We are to speak this truth in love and not hatred. Our motivation for speaking out and exposing the deeds of darkness is done in love. It's so that folk won't perish, even though spiritually they have the desire to do so. They desire to perish, whether knowingly or unknowingly, they do. Turn back to Hebrews 4. Hebrews chapter 4. We'll read one verse here. It's verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints of the marrows, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. What you're witnessing in this country right now is a testimony that the word of God and the truth of God hurts many when it penetrates. The truth of homosexuality, the truth regarding unrighteous leadership who smile in your face but mean you no good, that truth hurts. And many are unwilling to submit to the pain by repenting and yielding to God. They're trying to fight God by fighting you, by fighting us, His body, Christians. Notice, Muslim world's not saying anything. Hindus aren't saying anything. There are many so-called peoples of faith everywhere in this country who could be affected. But the people who are speaking out and who this is directed against is Christians, because the fight is being taken to us. And it shows that the word of God is true. 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul gives warning to these days that we are in right now. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Beginning in verse 1, 2 Timothy chapter 3, it reads, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." Perilous, hard, difficult, grievous, uneasy times shall come. "For men shall be lovers of their own selves," in more ways than one, isn't it? It's not just a description of their arrogance, it's also a description of their sexual perversion. They love the same kind, the same sex. Covetous they shall be, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. It always seems to come down to the breakdown of the family unit in some way, somehow, doesn't it? Disobedient to parents, unthankful, always complaining, never satisfied, unholy, without natural affection. No, it's not natural affection, it's unnatural. They're showing some affection, but it ain't the kind that you might think. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Them Christians. Can't stand them. That's the mindset. Traitors, those who turned from the faith. Heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away, from such avoid, from such, one translation says, shun. For of this sort are they which creep in the houses. See, the scripture says that they're creepy people. And lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. They take advantage of the weaknesses and vulnerabilities of those who make mistakes and commit sins. Ever learning, verse 7, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Which pretty much says it all. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate, unfit, reprobate, rejected, reprobate, depraved, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. We will experience danger and peril as Christians, but know that God will prevent evil men from fulfilling their desires. Thy will be done. And three verses later, in verse 12, it reads, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. This is where we are as the body of Christ. We will press on by not forsaking God. We will speak the truth in season and out of season, come what may. For the truth of God will truly set men free. Not Supreme Court decisions, not legislation by Congress. The truth of God and the kingdom of God shall prevail. In the meantime, welcome to Perilous Times, which is the title of this message.